Okay. Well, Children Richard hadn't slid in. So if you'd like to turn to page 948, the book of Ezra. And, wrong page number. Page 475. Might be 474 in some of the Bibles. Ezra chapter 3. I jumped onto the next reading there. Some of the Israelites have returned from exile and are beginning to rebuild the altar and the temple. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of the Lord. Our next reading is preceded with a couple of verses from Ezra, and then moves to Haggai. So it's probably easiest if you turn to Haggai, on page 948, Haggai chapter 2, and Tommy's going to bring that reading. So there'll be a couple of verses from Ezra chapter 5 first.
Okay, so the reading initially is from Ezra chapter 5 verses 1 to 2. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And now the reading moves over to Haggai from chapter 2. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is God's word.
Before David comes to speak to us, we have a third reading, which you see ties together. It's from Zechariah chapter 4, and you can find that on page 951 or 952 of the Bibles. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel? Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. David.
Well, it's been very good to be sharing with you in these last few weeks, to get to meet most of you, I think, personally. So it's been great to be able to come to you, knowing I'm with friends here, and it's been lovely to have your hospitality, as well as particularly Fred and Marianne's these last weeks, as we are, as some people have put it, between houses. I, over this year, have been looking at the books of the Bible that were written at the time when the Jews came back from their exile in Babylon. There was Daniel, who looked ahead, rather, to this period and beyond it. There was Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, who recounts the history of that time. And there's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who are the prophets who recorded God's word and the visions that he gave them during this period. And there are two ways in which this period is like our own. We have come out of a sort of exile with the pandemic, and we are now seeking to re-establish worship together. And we, like them, are in a world that has changed. It has been shaken by events. And it is also a world that has been opened to hear about our God, as has the world of that day. In that day, successive kings and emperors, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, and Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes, they all made public declarations to all the peoples of their huge empires concerning the God of Israel. Now, although it is quite quiet, the same thing is going on today. Christians, during this time of pandemic, have been going online and preaching and teaching, and people have been listening. A secular survey discovered that in the first 2 weeks of the lockdown last year, 30% of the British population alone went to church online. They don't do that in church buildings on a normal Sunday. I think you'd agree. How many people in this world have heard the gospel, heard the truth, through this time, as Christians have given it? We have a day of opportunity. The second likeness to our time is that we are in a period when Israel has returned to its land. They've not been there since AD 70. They've now gone back following the horrors of the Holocaust. God's action was to take his people home. Whilst some of them are still dispersed even further around the world, but God has brought back his people, the Jews, to Jerusalem and Israel, just as he did in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in their day, they would not have survived were it not for the actions of Esther and Mordecai, active in Susa, just as much as those who went to Jerusalem. But our three readings today focused in on just one part one short period within this bigger picture of the return. King Cyrus of Persia had issued his decree at the beginning of his reign, and in direct fulfillment of prophecies given through Isaiah, he allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem and Judah and rebuild the temple and their worship in the land. And 42,360 people responded to this call. And they took the long journey back from Babylonia to Judah and Jerusalem, led by Joshua the high priest of the line of Aaron, and Zerubbabel the governor, who was a descendant of King David down the royal line. And Ezra 3 that we read recounts how they got off to a good start. They got their priorities right. The first thing they did was to rebuild the altar and present sacrifices on it. And then it was to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, their means of remembering their history that God had kept his people in the wilderness when they were taken out of Egypt and lived in tents or tabernacles. And we likewise need to always remember that our faith is founded on sacrifice. As we were thinking last week, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God on the cross. But also the sacrifice of those who've gone before us. Also the sacrifice of praise. Ezra 3, 10 and 11 describes that re-established worship of praising the Lord. And the sacrificial giving of our own lives as living sacrifices offered to God. Just as those 42,360 people were volunteers giving themselves to go. So are we. And only then, having established the altar and the worship, did they start building the temple. There were huge quantities of rubble to clear away before they could get going, but the foundations did get laid. It was a time of great joy. But it was also a time that the detractors got going. Problems came from two sources. One was external, the other was internal. Externally, there were the peoples around. You get the first hint of that in Ezra chapter 3:3, where it said they built despite the fear of the peoples around them. When you get into chapter 4, that gets a lot more heated, to the point that they were stopped building. And by the time you get to the end of that chapter, you learn it stopped for quite a time. In fact, it was 15 years that they stopped building the temple, because Judah, that they went back to, was not an empty land. Just as the Jews today, in going back to Palestine, found it occupied. It was settled by the Samaritans in the north, those whom the Assyrian emperor had brought in. It was settled by the Edomites, who took their opportunity of taking over great chunks of Judah when they saw the destruction of the people. And they were ruled not by themselves, but by the Persian governors of the province of Trans-Euphrates, that is all the land on the other side of the Euphrates from Persia, ruling in Damascus. And these people worked by intimidation, discouragement, appeals to the civil authorities against God's people, and even went to open opposition and forced closure of the work. We see all these things at work today. People seek to oppose what God is doing and his people are doing in the world by all these means. But also there were internal detractors from this work. In Ezra 3:12 we read that many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Now, we've been busy looking at the building site across the road from Fred and Marianne's house. And when you see the foundations of a building laid out, that solid slab of concrete that goes down, it doesn't look very much. You think, is that all that this house is going to be? It seems rather small and insignificant. And yet, when the complete houses get built, the ones that are built already look quite large and impressive. And there was an element of that with these people. But there was something deeper than this impression of smallness going on here. There was a nostalgia that didn't discern either the reality of their former situation when the previous temple existed, nor the reality of their present one. And there's a great danger for us who are in the older generation to look back with rose-tinted spectacles and to forget what it was really like back then in our past. And these people forgot that although they had that splendid temple built by Solomon in Jerusalem before the exile, it was destroyed because they, as a nation, had come to a state of a wrong reliance on this glorious building and its past. And they had actually made it a centre of idolatry, of injustice, of oppression, and even murder that God hated and rejected. And they likewise didn't perceive what God was doing in their own day, that he was re-establishing true worship amongst a small but faithful remnant of God's people. That was more important than the size or the grandeur of the building. In fact, the building that Joshua and Zerubbabel were overseeing the building of was exactly the size, dimensions, shape, structure that God had commanded it to be. It was small compared with Solomon's, but it was correct. And these negative influences on the building of the temple, they were not just transitory and passed by. They actually stopped this building, as I said, for some 15 years until the time when Haggai and Zechariah spoke out. And by this time, there was a new king on the Persian throne. There were new governors and staff, his civil service in Damascus. And there was a new strength given to Joshua and Zerubbabel to get on with the work. But, it seems, some of those internal detractors were still there. So Haggai, in his characteristic blunt prose, has to say in Haggai 2:3, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" And then God speaks through Zechariah in perhaps even stronger terms in his vision. "Who dares to despise the day of small things?" Now I'd ask each of you to ask yourself the question: am I the one here who is doing just that? Looking back at the past, looking at the church I was in as it was some years back, and thinking how great it was seeing a large building filled every week, and forgetting about all the things that were not so good then, the very things that brought seeming prosperity to an end, and were already at work in the situation, and worse, that by looking back in that way, you are not seeing truly what God is doing now, in this day, and in this church. If that description fits you, turn around, look again. For what Haggai and Zechariah give us is a picture not just of what God was doing in their day, but of what God is doing in his church in our day. Whether we look at the church that is all around the world, or we look at the church right here in Heaven Hill in Kendal, God is telling us exactly the same things today as he was telling his people then. In Haggai 2, he tells us, as them, first of all, to be strong. He gave that command to Joshua back in the first Joshua after Moses. He said it again to this Joshua, Joshua the high priest. Be strong. And then the second time, be strong and work. We have had a lot of people say to us, "Oh, I hope you have a happy retirement." And we think, well, yes, we are retiring from one work, but we're actually being given a new task, a new work to do by God. And that is to work, as God instructed here, together. All you people get together to work. And why? First of all, because he says very clearly, because his spirit is with us, so we need not fear. They had lived these 15 years under the intimidation of the people around and the discouragement of those who were just living in their past with nostalgia, and they had packed up. But now they were getting back to build away from fear. And why again? It's because he is preparing us for a glorious future. What they were doing then and what we are doing now is to affect the whole world. For he is preparing for the desired of all nations to come. As one of our Advent hymns puts it, Jesus is the deep desire of every nation. Whether the nations realize it or not, he is their Prince of Peace, their Saviour, their hope. And Jesus came to the temple that Joshua and Zerubbabel built, even if the little while, which Haggai spoke about, was 500 years. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. That actually in those next few years, when they were building the temple, God did what he said and shook the nations enough to bring in the silver and the gold and everything they needed to build it, as is recorded in Ezra. They were given by the emperor everything they needed to build. And likewise, you can say this church has had all it is needed for this building to be built in the heart of this community, a place where people come in from the whole community all through the week, and they see your declaration, Jesus is Lord. It is declared to them. But we too are waiting expectantly for the time when Jesus will come again, when every nation will be shaken up, and where people of every tribe and tongue and nation will look up and see the coming of their great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah 4 likewise gives us a graphic picture of what the church, both local and worldwide, is truly is. God uses the picture of God's people being like a lampstand, like the seven-branch lampstand that was in the temple, one of the objects they brought back from Babylon. But the picture in chapter 4, verse 2, is a little bit hard to interpret the Hebrew, but it's thought that it is actually describing that each of the seven bowls on the top of the seven branches of the lampstand had seven lips, each lip having a wick. And therefore, there were not seven lights on this lampstand, but seven times seven lamps on this lampstand, 49. And that's a beautiful picture of the brightness of God's church shining in this world. That all God's people are to shine, whether they're in little congregations here, there, and along one place and another. And these lamps are fed with pure golden olive oil, which is identified as the oil of God's Spirit. For, to use that most famous verse of this passage, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But here it seems that these two olive trees that were either side of the lampstand, feeding down two branches, a supply of the olive oil to the lampstand to feed the lights and cause them to burn, are in fact two people. In Zechariah's day, these two were Joshua and Zerubbabel. If you read chapters 3 and 4, Zechariah together, that becomes more clear. And these leaders who God supplied, they were the people who God used to do the work and to feed those who did it. And likewise, God has given to you and to me leaders in the church who, through their teaching, their preaching, their care, their instruction, their direction, their support, are giving the means of us to shine as witnesses in the world. But then there's also, as so often with prophecy, an extra prophetic dimension to what we see in this passage. It says in Zechariah 3:8 that these people were symbolic of things to come. They looked forward to the coming of the true branch, our Lord Jesus. And also Revelation 11 picks up on this picture directly and tells of a time before Christ's second coming when there will be two witnesses who stand in Jerusalem with God's power exercised through them throughout the world. We were praying last year back in our home where we had a few people join us over lockdown, that there would be a bright witness, God would raise up someone or some people to speak to the world in this time. Now it seems like he didn't do over the course of the pandemic for a particular individual or two. But if you believe that Revelation 11 is literal, which I do, there will be a time when there will be two witnesses called in that way. But as far as God is concerned for you here and now, you are the most important people on this side of Kendal. Because God has put you here as his witnesses, right in the heart of this community, in this place, and he has given you, just as he gave them in that day, all the essentials of his truth, his gospel, his spirit, his light, to grow his church by his means. You may seem to yourselves that you are little, but God sees you as you really are. You are great in his sight. And he's written your names on his stone that he put before the people to say, these are mine. They are here and they're going to stay as a witness to you. Amen.